This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You guys, back in 1972, when I was at the University of Washington, I was impacted by a piece of music, and it was by a guy who eventually started the band Spinal Tap later in the 80s. But he wrote this parody song, and I've never been able to get the lyrics out of my brain for 40 years. The chorus of this song goes this way: "You are a fluke of the universe. You have no right to be here. And whether you know it or not, the universe is laughing behind your back." Now, guys, I was amused as a teenager. You know, it's a very dark, strange, bit of lyrics here. But I think it always stuck with me also because many of us, if we really think about it, there's some little part of us that thinks, yeah, I am not all that significant. I am kind of like a fluke. The universe is laughing at me. And in fact, many believers say to themselves, well, if everything about me were really known, who would even love me? Not even God really would it. I listened to the testimony of one of our young adults at Lighthouse this week on YouTube. And this person was very open, saying, you know what? When she grew up, she believed the big lie that she was not okay. She looked at her deficits and thought, well, you know, because of my deficits, I'm second class. I'm not really lovable. And an amazing transformation happened in her life when she began to believe the truth and tell herself the truth that she was loved and important in Christ. So you guys, for believers, the evil one is there quite often whispering just the opposite of that. You know, if God loves you, why aren't things different? God may love most people, but there's something wrong with you, okay? I mean, that message, I have talked to many, many, many people who on some deep level feel like something is wrong with me, and that is the voice of the evil one who never wants you to understand the depths of God's love. And by the way, that's the reason God talks about it so much in His Word. That's much of what the book of Malachi is about. I don't know where you're at this weekend. Many of you have been following the Lord for many, many, many years. But I wanted you to get a fresh look at God's love, and I want you to respond to God's love today. By the end of this weekend service, I want you to walk out encouraged and strengthened in that. And so we're going to talk about three evidences of God's love that you see right here in the first five verses of Malachi. And the first evidence of God's love is simply God's Word. That is, He consistently tells us over and over and over again. Yeah, it looks like the slides are, oh, there we go. Over and over again in His Word, that He loves us. Look at the scripture in Malachi 1, verse 1. This is the message that the Lord gave Malachi to tell the people of Israel. The Lord says to His people, I have always loved you. Now, here's this simple phrase, I have always loved you. God begins this way, by the way. If you read the whole book of Malachi, you kind of understand why He's beginning with this. And you have to be a parent to kind of understand this. Parents, when you discipline your children, and maybe they're small, and they come up on your knee, what's the first thing you tell them before you discipline them? You know, honey, I really love you. I love you so much, you know. And then you go on to do whatever's necessary. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. The present tense of this word, this Hebrew word for love, though, makes it so clear that God's love is something that was in the past, it's in the present, and it's in the future. In fact, Hebrew scholars say that in this verse, the word love means, I have loved you, I do love you, I will love you. So whatever you think about God's love, whenever you think about it, I want you to think about it in that way. A declaration of love is pretty important. Some of you, when you were dating, and then all of a sudden, the L word was used. And when the L word was used, all of a sudden, the status of your relationship changed, didn't it? He thought, oh, something's different. God's declaration of love is important too. Now, there are two important characteristics here of God's love that you need to understand from Malachi. First of all, God's love is personal. The Hebrew word, again, for love here, ahav is the word. It describes a husband's attitude of love towards his wife. It describes a father's attitude of love towards his children. It's used for God's love for the people of Israel. God's also love for individuals. The point is, it is the deepest kind of personal bond. Now, the evil one is always trying to run down the quality of God's love in our minds. He might say to you, well, in general, God loves people, and I suppose in general you are a people, but, you know, God probably loves you like Microsoft loves its customers or something. It's just a kind of a general kind of corporate way, maybe. No. Listen, God loves you in a personal way. It's the same concept used in Hosea chapter 11. Look what it says. The Lord says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, called him out of Egypt as my son. I was the one who taught Israel to walk. I took my people up in my arms. I drew them to me with affection and love. I picked them up and held them to my cheek. Guys, look at the personal way in which this is described. I took my people into my arms. Many of you are parents. You can remember taking your little toddler up and holding that little boy or girl to your cheek. I did that many, many times when my children were younger. And in fact, I still do it occasionally. I'll grab my son, he's about this tall, and I'll go cheek to cheek. But why? It's an expression, a personal expression of love. And you can remember that as well, doing it with your children. Listen, that is the image that I want you to remember about God's love. So personal, so close is that love that it's just like a father who picks up his child and holds him to his cheek. Now, so often, guys, this whole issue, we feel lost in the shuffle of life. How could God of the universe know and care about me? Maybe I am a fluke of the universe. Maybe the universe is laughing behind my back. But listen, God loves the world, but he also loves you personally. In fact, Isaiah 49 says essentially, I'm not going to read it, I have it in your outline, but it says essentially it would be easier for a nursing mom to hate her child as she nursed that child than for God to forget about his love for you. I have always loved you, God says. Now, it's not only personal, but God's love is unconditional. When you look at, again, the tense of this word, and it says, I have always loved you, it makes clear that his love is unconditional, that through good and bad, through obedience, through disobedience, through ugliness or beauty, doesn't matter, God's love is there. Most of us can get our fingers around this concept of God's love, but deep inside us somewhere, deep inside us, we think, yeah, this kind of love, we understand it, but really, it's probably for that really quality of life is mostly for those who are just the best people. It's for everyone else, but not me. In other words, I'm different. And that's the thought that the evil one wants to keep alive in you. Guys, the whole book of Malachi was written to people who were messing up. Malachi was written during the time of Nehemiah. And if you remember in the book of Nehemiah, he came back to Jerusalem to build a wall. He built that wall and then left again. Malachi was probably written during that period when he was gone. And what were the people doing after he left? They were doing their own thing. Their hearts were hard. They had forgotten about God's standards. And yet, here's God saying, I have always loved you. And over again in the Scriptures, that's what the Scriptures tell us. Not because of something we have done or haven't done, but his love is unconditional. In fact, Deuteronomy 7 said that the Lord did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were larger or greater than other nations. You were the smallest. It was simply because the Lord loves you. It's about God himself. He is a God of love. God lavishes that love on us, not because you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Few of us are, really, right? But simply because he loves you. Now, here's the cool thing. The New Testament carries that theme forward in the person of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in 1 John. 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What an assurance of God's love. He says, here's the definition of love. God loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. That's love. And that his death made a relationship with him possible even. In fact, chapter 4 of 1 John picks up the theme again. Look what he says. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. Now, how do we rely on God's love? Think about it for a moment. First of all, we rely on God's love because we rely on his sacrifice for us in the person of Jesus, even to give us a relationship. So we rely on his love that way. But think about it. We also rely on his love to even know who we are, to know that we're worthy, to know that we're loved and important, to know that we're significant. We rely on his love to know that. We rely on his love to know, to have peace in the midst of difficult times in our lives. We know, we rely on his love in that way. Now, guys, let me tell you what I've found out in 25 years of counseling people. I'm talking about all ages of Christians, people who've known the Lord 20 years, people who've known the Lord 1 year, 40 years, doesn't matter. What I often have to tell people is this. It doesn't matter what you know. It matters what you tell yourself. All of us, did anybody here not know that God loves you before you came in the building here today? I don't think so. You could all have told me, Art, I just want to tell you something. God loves you. Yes. But it's not what you know in life. It's what you tell yourself. So when the difficulties come, when you look in the mirror and you see stuff you don't like, when you fail, you know God loves you, but what do you tell yourself at that moment? And many, many times, instead of telling ourselves what God says here, we allow old messages to come through. Messages that Satan has moved in our life for year after year after year. You know, you're not all that good. In fact, the biggest single message, a dysfunctional message that people have in their minds that I have observed for 25 years, here it is. If I perform well, I will be loved. And that's the message that comes when we don't perform very well. I didn't perform very well, therefore I'm not loved and important. And God is saying, no, guys, understand my love is unconditional. And tell yourself that, bask in it, rely on it at the crucial times of your life. Romans 8, if you're wanting to meditate today a little bit, just go to Romans 8 that tells us nothing can separate us from God's love. In fact, I love this little phrase contained in Romans 8. It says, God is for us. Wow. God is for us. I am loved and important because God tells me I am. Now, God begins to call believers here in Malachi to understand, to remember his love, because he knows that in difficult circumstances, we tend to forget it. And here are the people in Malachi, they were in trouble. Remember, both Judah and Israel have gone into exile. They're no longer a nation even. They're the Jewish people. There are a few remnants hanging around in Jerusalem and that surrounding area, but they're no longer even a nation. And of course, they're wondering, you know, how this all happened. How could, you know, they were forgetting, of course, that God had allowed these circumstances to discipline them. It was their issue that they were in exile, but they had forgotten how personal and how unconditional God's love is, even in the midst of discipline. Even though God allows discipline in our lives, his love can still be relied on. They were questioning God. You know, my daughter Jenny and my son-in-law Sean, they have my grandchild in their home. His name is Sam, and he's 2 and a half now. They use a discipline technique called time out. And I have been there when they've used timeout, and he has to go sit in his timeout chair. And sometimes when he goes into his timeout chair, he has the most betrayed look on his face. It's like, why is this happening? Surely this is not about me. It must be about you. Why are you doing this to me? You know, not understanding, at least for the moment, that boundary and that timeout is really an expression of their love. Well, just think of it this way. Israel was in a national timeout. Okay? They're in a national timeout. And Israel was beginning to doubt God's love. And God is telling them, no, you can rely on my love. That's the reason why in the next few verses, he goes on to another evidence of his love. He wants to convince them, no, here it is. So the second evidence of God's love is just that God's choice to establish a relationship with us. Look what he says. It's always great to hear that somebody loves you or hear even that God loves you. But then you ask, well, what's going on? What's the proof? Look at verse 2 and 3. Lord says to his people, I've always loved you. But they reply, how have you shown your love to us? Well, the Lord answers, Esau and Jacob were brothers, but I have loved Jacob and his descendants and have hated Esau and his descendants. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But just think about this. God's people have an interesting question. And the question is, the Lord says, I've loved you. And they say, well, how? How have you shown your love to us? We don't get it. What's going on? Why should we believe you? In other words, this is a total wine job going on. Okay? When you read this, you almost expect a bolt of lightning to come out of the sky. You know, and it says, shut up. Okay. But what they were saying is, we've been taken into captivity. We've read the prophets. We've read Jeremiah. We know about these prophets. They promise a glorious future for the nation of Israel. We don't see any glorious future here. So God, their attitude was, so tell us, God, since you haven't done what we think you should have done, and you haven't done it in our timing, how do you really love us? Now, these believers were making a very crucial mistake. They were basically saying, in order for me to trust in God's love, I've got to have clarity about my situation. Guys, trusting in God's love may not bring clarity about your situation. That may not be a part of God's plan. You may not even be able to understand if God were to tell you his plans, because you have a much smaller brain than God. Okay? So you may even be able to understand it. You remember, some of you remember John Olerud, if you're a sports fan. He was first baseman for Mariners for a while. John Olerud, he's now retired. But he has a daughter who has a rare genetic disease. And he tells the story. There was a story in the Boston Herald several years ago. He tells the story of how he held his daughter, and she had an IV put in her arm. And there was no way for him to explain why that needed to happen. And he describes how his daughter looks at him, and the look says, what's going on, Daddy? You're supposed to protect me. You're supposed to help me. You're holding me down and allowing them to poke me. What's going on? And so knowing that he could never explain why it's needed, he could only say, just, I love you, honey. Just trust me. I love you. That's all he said to her. Now, Olerud, who's a Christian, found an important faith lesson there. And here's what he writes. Sometimes with our sufferings, you look to God and say, well, God, this does not make any sense. I'm getting hammered. And you could change it. And I'm sure he's looking at us and saying, I can't tell you why I'm doing this. It's in your best interest. You have to trust me. In other words, you have to trust in my love for you. You see, knowing and trusting in God's love settles the human heart, but it doesn't always help us to know what God is doing. You see that in Psalm 56. I won't read it. I have it in your outline. Here's King David undergoing really massively difficult circumstances. And he just basically says, God, you're all I need. I trust you. I trust in your love. I don't have clarity, but I still trust you. In contrast, we have the believers in Malachi. Now, God doesn't zap these guys, as you might expect. Well, how have you loved us? Show us. He doesn't zap them. But what does he say? Hey, listen, I've already declared that I love you. But in addition, let me show you something here. What about the fact that I have chosen you? Look what he says. The Lord answers, Esau and Jacob were brothers, but I have loved Jacob and his descendants and have hated Esau. Now, what's going on here? If you're a new Christian, understand this. What's going on here, when he talks about love and hate here, it's an idiom. An idiom is an expression that means something other than its literal meaning. Jesus used this idiom in Luke 14. If you want to go there later, it says, you remember when Jesus said, hey, if you're going to follow me, you've got to hate your mother and father. What did he mean by that? Did he mean literally hate your father and mother? No. This is an idiom, and it means what it's talking about is rank or preference. Jesus was saying, you've got to rank your love for your parents lower than your love for me. So it's about rank or preference. That's the idiom here. Esau and Jacob were brothers. Isaac was their father. And before they were born, God said the older is going to serve the younger. I am going to rank them differently. And the descendants of the older son will serve the descendants of the younger son. So when Malachi says Jacob, that stands for the nation of Israel. And when he talks about Esau, that's standing for the nation of Edom. So Jacob was the one God chose so that the line of the Messiah would continue. And he had that privilege, his descendants. Now, so the Jews ask God, how have you shown us your love? And Jacob says, I chose Jacob. And when he says, I chose Jacob, he's saying, I chose you. Because you are the descendants of Jacob. Israel, know that I love you because I've chosen you. Look at Deuteronomy 10. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and heaven and highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. He chose them. He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples. So Moses is writing this. He's going, this is amazing. God of the universe is choosing me. Now you say, okay, all right, this is okay for the nation of Israel. But what about for us today? Has God chosen us? Look at 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. Christians are chosen by God to receive mercy and to become his children. When you and I think about our relationship with Jesus, that alone is proof of God's love for us, because without Christ's sacrifice of love on the cross, without God's grace, without God's choice to make a relationship possible, we would never be in relationship with him. Romans 5:5 goes further. For we know how dearly God loves us. Just bask in that for a moment, guys. We ought to bask in God's love once in a while, shouldn't we? For we know how dearly God loves us. How do we know it? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. In other words, not only did God save us, not only did he make a relationship possible, but it's an intimate and personal relationship, because the very Spirit of God joins our spirits, and therefore every day of our lives, his love for us is affirmed. You guys think about it. When you're in prayer sometime, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, when you're aware of what God is doing in your life, just understand, guys, understand that and be aware of how dearly God loves you, because he's given you his Holy Spirit to guide you, to keep you, to love you. The Holy Spirit is evidence in our lives that we're loved by God. You guys, sometimes we just think of ourselves as we're second class, we're dirty, or whatever it would be, whatever was in your mind. We're just not up to snuff. We're something wrong with us. It reminds me of the fact that Jesus Christ said that we're the bride, we're his bride. I don't know about you. I've done several hundred wedding ceremonies, and I stand right next to the groom, and if it's here, in the ones I've done here, I stand right there, and the groom stands right there. And I watch his face. Everybody else is watching the groom, watching the bride. I watch the groom. She's coming down, and his face just goes, you know, he lights up. You know, he's like, there comes my bride. Guys, that's how I want you to see Jesus' face when he looks at you. He is the bridegroom. And that's his attitude toward you and toward me. So God is saying to the people in the book of Malachi, okay, you're in trouble. Okay, things are not going well, but remember my love. First, remember it because I just told you. I affirm it over and over again in my word. But secondly, understand that I have chosen you. And that brings us back down to one more evidence. This is a little harder to understand, so stick with me here. But this is, the evidence is this, God's assurance of his ultimate plan. Look what it says in verse 4. If Esau's descendants, the Edomites, say, our towns have been destroyed, but we will rebuild them, then the Lord will reply, let them rebuild, I will tear them down again. People will call them the evil country and the nation with whom the Lord is angry forever. The people of Israel are going to see this with their own eyes, and they will say, the Lord is mighty even outside the land of Israel. Guys, before I talk about this, let me just tell you something about my life. Sometimes I will see a title of a movie and I wonder, is that movie a good movie? But Naomi will tell you that I never watch a movie without getting reviews. Okay, you have to get reviews. Otherwise, you've wasted 2 hours of your life. And a lot of times I will read reviews, but then I'll also ask people. And here's the number one question I ask people when I'm going to watch a movie. Does it have a good ending? Because some of you are artsy and you like to watch movies at the end where the people at the end are going, you know. I do not like that. If a movie is good, it will have a good ending. Everybody will be happy at the end. So I just want you to know, here in Malachi, God is assuring his people of an ultimate good ending. That's all he's saying. He's saying you can have clarity about the end and know that it's a part of my love for you. Can relax. What you see here is that God assures his people that his purposes run through all of history, and that is an expression of love for him, that he does have a sovereign control of history and that it will end in a way that honors him. You see it first in the judgment against Edom. Edom was the nation that sprang from Esau and Jacob's brother. You can see that in, if you're taking notes, Genesis 25, you want to read about that. Esau became immoral and godless. His nation was immoral and godless. And God had a special calling for Jacob. But God had called Jacob to transmit the blessing. But guys, Esau might have participated in the blessing if his nation, he and his nation, had obeyed God. But instead, they rejected him. So God allowed judgment to come. He brought judgment. And the Edomites were saying, well, no big. Our town, you know, our nation's destroyed. We'll rebuild. God says, no, you won't. No, you won't, because I always have the last word. I'm sovereign in history. So why does God start talking about destruction? That doesn't sound very loving. Listen, God is saying, my purposes run throughout history. There is a law of righteousness. There is a law of morality. I hold nations and individuals accountable. And that is an expression of my love. You're getting art, an expression of love. This doesn't sound very loving. Friends, it's the same love that calls men and women to himself must also discriminate against evil. What would you think of a parent who had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and the 5-year-old was always beating up the 3-year-old, and then the mother would come along and say, oh, I just love you guys, this is right, you know. What is the 3-year-old going to be thinking? I do not feel loved. That's what he will be thinking, no matter what you're saying. So, guys, God is long-suffering. He is patient with his people. He's patient with the whole world, and yet he will not be neutral about sin. And God is saying, as you see with Edom, I always keep my word. I have the last word. But then also he says there's a coming day when a great accounting will occur. Look what he says. The people of Israel are going to see this with their own eyes, and they will say, the Lord is mighty, even outside the land of Israel. One day there's going to be an answer to evil and suffering. One day justice will be meted out. But also you can see God saying here, hey, my love will go also beyond the boundaries of Israel. You remember that in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, in you all nations will be blessed. And what he meant was simply that that blessing would come through Jesus Christ, that all would have access to God's love and to God's person. And so, guys, God's love is meant to be universal. And he's saying one day there'll be an accounting, but also not only my justice is for the whole world, my love is for the whole world too. Regardless of what's happening in our lives right now, we must understand that God's purposes run through all of history. Now, this passage today affirms God's love. But throughout Malachi, God is saying, not just know stuff, respond to stuff, okay? And these verses are a call to respond to God's love. What's the response that he's after? What is it? First of all, I think God wants all believers here to learn to rely on God's love. Now, you remember I talked about the fact that it's not what you know, it's what you tell yourself? How do you rely on God's love? By relying on that love at crucial times in your life, in pain, in difficulty, in joy, whatever it is. You rely on that by knowing the truth, telling yourself the truth, and living out that truth. That's how you respond to God's love. It also may mean for some of you who don't know God to rely on His love by coming to know Him, all right? But God is saying here, see the evidence. First, believe my word. I tell you all the way through Scripture, believe my word. Second, know that I've chosen you. Understand it. And then three, see how my ultimate plan plays through history for your good. For your good. Now, when you understand and when you trust in God's love, man, it's like a fog lifts. Guys, let's just be honest. Life is really good. I love life. But if you think about it, life has a few high points. You get married, you have children, maybe you get that dream come true. But a lot of life is just small joys. And in the midst of those small joys, there's also some pain. Guys, those small joys aren't enough. They're not enough without the love of God. But with the love of God, it's like a fog lifts. We see life clearly for what it is. We understand that everything comes from Him, that joy is from Him. We live with Him, and we walk with Him, and we rely upon Him. That's life. And today, God is asking every one of you to respond to His love, to bask in His love, to rely on His love.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.